All right, since we're going to be talking about prayer, one of the things I wanted to bring out is that I got this book, some years ago. I'm a book hoarder, and it's all the prayers in the Bible. And so it's very interesting, so it's very nice to have somebody who did that kind of work. And so I looked up Ephesians, and he found four in there. And I read Ephesians a number of times before this event, and I found seven. So one of the things I came up with is that this book is prayer from our Father to us. He wants us to learn from Him. That's why when you read the Bible, and I was reading, my normal reading was in Romans. I started at chapter 13, and it starts with a prayer. And I'm reading along, and it goes, and now, and now, and now. And then at the end of chapter 13, it said, amen. So the book of God is His prayer that we would live the way He wants us to live. This is our, what do they call the Bible? Basic instruction before leaving earth. And that is exactly what it is. And the more we get in touch with this, the deeper our meaning and our life with Christ. It's a communion with Him that we draw together. And that communion is in the prayer. And that's where, when He was praying in Gethsemane, and He was sweating drops of blood, it wasn't for the cross that He was sweating. It was for knowing that He's going to lose communion with His Father because of the sin He had to take. So the depth there is just tremendous. That's why I encourage you, as our brother did last week, read it. Read it. Don't throw it on the back of your seat until next Sunday and pull it out so you'll... I got to leave it in the car. That way I won't forget it when I go to church. Okay. So, based on that, I would like to start our evening with a prayer from Ephesians. So I'm going to read this out of chapter 1. And I'm just going to read it out as a prayer. If you just want to bow your heads and listen intently, it's in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in Christ and the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know, revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the work of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave to Him head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Wow. Yeah, and that's one of the reasons I got that book, was because there's so many prayers in that we just read over. But this prayer is saying that He wants us to know more about Him. He wants us to dig in. He wants us to... So this prayer is for us. It was for Ephesians at this point, but we can take it on as ourselves, being fellow believers. So today, we are going to look at what it takes to use the armor of God as designed by the Creator. The active ingredient is, in every aspect, is prayer. Praying in the Spirit at all times for the saints, for the servants, and for those who need to be saved. We have 4 points. The Lord has been encouraging us to have a deeper fellowship, a communion with Him, through the indwelling Spirit and His Holy Word from all creation. That's all He's ever wanted. You remember in Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, all He wanted to do was have a relationship with them. He wanted them to walk with Him, to talk to them. He wanted to be their God and for Him to be their God and for them to love Him. And that didn't work out so well. But thank God that He has mercy and grace for all of us. This fellowship is communion with the Father and His children. So through that grace, He has made us His children. And He wants to commune with us. That communion is set forth in prayer. If God is omniscient, does it really matter if we pray? If God is omnipresent, does it really matter if we pray? If God is omnipotent, does it really matter if we pray? Based on these alone, we know that He knows everything, is present everywhere, and needs no help in anything. For there is no greater force in eternity. And yet we are told, my pages are mixed up.
I didn't do it.
We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, and I'll just read that. I've got a number of verses here, and I'm just going to read them. And if you want to mark them down, if not, I can give you a list of the verses. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You always wonder, hey, what is the will of God? Oh, wait. You can put that down on some of these sites on the computer. Say, give me how many times the will of God is in the Bible. And it'll give you 20 or 30 or 40. And you can start reading. Oh, that's the will of God, that we pray without ceasing. In Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The last two, all three of those have thanksgiving involved in it too. To know who God is to know that He is an answerer of prayer. We're doing a study on Daniel chapter 9 and 10, and both of those have a long prayers in both of them. And both times they were answered. Mm-hmm. One of them took 21 days, but
Still got answered.
So we can know from Scripture that God does answer prayer. So therefore, we can even be thankful before we get the answer.
Amen.
Because we know He's going to give us the answer.
That's right.
And that's a blessing. We are commanded to pray and to commune constantly and about everything with devotion. But that does not mean that we can walk, but does that mean that we have to walk around with our head bowed and our eyes closed?
It's hard on your head.
That would be silly. Or would it? This kind of praying is like breathing, natural, organic, and simple to do. We don't think about it. Our breathing is controlled by the atmosphere. When He created it, it exerts pressure on our lungs and essentially forces us to breathe. The atmosphere does that. We don't even have to think about it. It's done by the Creator. So when we draw closer to God, this is His atmosphere, and our natural response should be prayer. As we have all seen in Scripture, those who come into the presence of God fall on their faces, worship Him, and pray. This is a natural reaction to His holiness. So let us look at our verses today about the effect of prayer, breathing, has on the use of the weapons He has given us. As with every weapon, knowledge of its functions, use, limits, and what is needed to make it work are important. When I was in the service, I joined when I was 17 years old, they pounded in our heads, this is your piece, this is this, you take care of this, you know, and you took it apart, you knew every piece of it. And the first thing I learned from them when I was learning how to use the weapons in the Navy in 73, they taught us how to breathe effectively when you fire your weapon. You breathe in, let it out slowly, and fire. And then the accuracy went up. And we might want to keep that in mind as we continue in prayer. One of the things I saw on a YouTube, and it was amazing, and I liked the way he was going about this. You know, they don't use the word Yahweh in the Jewish sect. But if you really think about it, this guy was saying, it's like this.
It's breathing.
Out.
Yahweh. Isn't that neat? Mm-hmm. Every time we take a breath, it's because of Him. Mm-hmm. We have no breath without Him. He is everything. So let us read our passage for today, which is in Ephesians, our passage for the last 6 weeks or whatever it's been, or so. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. If you want to get there, we'll follow along with me. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want you to notice in verse 17, and this is where I came up with this idea. I tend to read a number of different versions of the Bible in different categories. Well, in most of them, they have a semicolon here. And in the King James, it does have that. If some of your other translations may not, they may have a period there. But this is where I came up with that this is the perfect piece to finish out the armor. Because there were six pieces before that. And if this is the seventh piece, being the prayer, would make it a perfect number, which God tends to work in.
Yes.
Perfect. So that's where I came up with this when I was getting ready for the message I did some years ago. Please note that verse 17 ends with a continuing punctuation. Then the prayer of verse 18 and following flow out of the Word of God. This punctuation is shows to us this is a continuation of the thought. This element of prayer to the armor of God is that of inner strength given to us to have the courage to use the armor of God in the battles we face. Not being a physical, tangible part of the armor, but an intangible part that strengthens us to stand. I heard it said a long time ago, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. This is not entirely true. He actually modeled what both throughout his life and on life on earth, both prayer, he actually modeled how to preach. But prayer was so important, such an important part of his life, and I mentioned Gethsemane, and there's many other times that he would send them off in the boat, and he said, I'll meet you later, and he would go off alone to commune with Father and pray. So they realized this with the 3 years they spent with him. So their question to him was, don't teach us how to preach. Teach us how to pray like you pray. Mm-hmm. Christ was our example on praying. So I came when I was doing this, and I thank you all for letting me join in here. The Lord gave me a little insight. I'll just pass these out. I got one.
You ready?
And this just jumped out at me as I was thinking about this, and I try to keep it in mind all the time to think about the attributes of God and how they are shown in Scripture. And I saw in each piece of this armor the attributes of Christ. So the belt is he is truth. John 16:6 or 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The breastplate is his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Shod the feet of peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gave to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Shield of faith, his faithfulness. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith we even have is from him. The helmet of salvation, his salvation. Acts 4:12-13. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved. Now don't miss this part. Now then they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, and they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. The sword, his word. And John 1:1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus also told us in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandment, you'll keep my words. You think about that in all creation, that when you do the whole creation section in Genesis, he spoke it and it came into existence. It was by his word. And in his relationship with the Father, this is a long passage, but it's I think it's worth reading. Luke 22:39-46. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you will not enter into temptation. And he went, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and he came to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Raise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So that is a deep area there that we need to look at. So let's get back to the seventh aspect of the armor of God. Let's read again just to refresh our minds, Ephesians 18:20. Praying always with all supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So as you can see, I turned the board, but the 4 points were on there. We will be covering 4 aspects of praying or communing has in our lives. We are to pray at all times in the Spirit who dwells in us. We are to pray at all times for the saints, his church. We are to pray at all times for the servants, church leaders. And we must pray at all times for the salvation of others, God's providence. So the first point is praying at all times in the Spirit. Verse 18a, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The only way this can ever happen is when you look at it, is this is through the new birth, which is repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, as in Acts 20, 21. This is imperative. It's non-negotiable. We have to come to a knowledge of who God is, and our life has to be changed in order for us to even begin to pray. Mm-hmm. So, Jesus himself said, the Holy Spirit fills us. Look at John 14, 16 through 17. And I will pray, the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift to all believers without conditions, lest anyone should boast. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day, this was during the feast, the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And we knew that Pentecost happened in the first part of Acts. The Spirit is given to us at the time of our salvation, now. So let's look at Ephesians. And this is just before that. This is two verses before that opening prayer I read. So this is interesting. So in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having been, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Verse 14 here tells us here that it is a permanent indwelling. It's a sealed. This is our confirmation of God's, of our position in God's family as we commune with him, with our Father. The Holy Spirit is evidence. He's the authenticity. He's the guarantee. He's the confirmation. He's the surety. He's the earnestness. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks to our spirit.
That it is done.
This is finished. It's taken care of. Christ said that the Holy Spirit Christ sent his Holy Spirit for us. And if you wanted to, we could read John 16, 7 through 15, but I'll just surmise it. This is when he's talking to the disciples just before his crucifixion. And he says, there's many more things I want to tell you, but you cannot bear them. But you would be happy for me that I go. Because if I do not go, the Spirit will not come. Mm-hmm. But when I do go, the Spirit will come. And he will teach you all things. And you will be blessed by that. So it's just amazing that we skip right over that, you know, because they were sorrowful because Christ was going to be crucified. But he was sending a greater blessing for us, the indwelling Spirit. So And that was all part of the plan of God.
Yep. Before the foundation of the earth.
Amen. For everybody.
And that's happened.
Amen. This indwelling is different from the filling of the Spirit referred to in Ephesians again, 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling comes from our complete yielding to the Holy Spirit. As we just saw in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, but when we grieve the Holy Spirit or quench his power in us, we do not experience the fullness of him working in us. Look at Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. These verses are written to believers. Therefore, we must die to ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to control us fully. Give him reign over every part of our lives through the surrender and submission. Accept his leading, guiding, correcting, teaching, counseling, helping, and none of this comes without listening. He who has ears, let him listen, let him hear. Recently, I was in a men's conference in Napa and heard a message on the difference between trials and consequences. A trial comes as we live our Christian life, and we mentioned a few of those trials in our prayer time with cancer and so forth, and those things are trials, but those are for our growth. We create our consequences by not listening to the Spirit, and we have to pay for those consequences. But when we go back to repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, and we make repentance, God uses those consequences to grow us and make us stronger. In all things, we grow through what he puts before us. Simply put, sin hinders the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we know that obedience to God is how we can be filled with the Spirit. Now that we have been filled with the Spirit, let us pray. Point two, pray at all times for the church. Verse 18b, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Keeping in context with Paul, what Paul is telling the Ephesians is to pray for one another because they are about to face a spiritual battle. So therefore we are to pray for the saints who are entering into battle. Jesus writes in Luke 21:8-19, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass. But the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes. Hey,
5.8.
Yeah.
That's a little one.
In various places. And famines and pestilence. And there will be fearful signs and great fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sakes, but they will turn out for you to be an occasion of testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you the mouth and the wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost, but your patience possesses your soul. Let's face it, prayer, communion is about many things, but here it was a battle for the believers, and it is for us today. Praying always that the saints will have the power of the Spirit to use the armor of God in the will of God for the glory of God. This is an urgent, immediate, pressing matter that must be lifted up to the reigning King, who will send us the needed power to be successful. Look what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. This naturally brings us to the next point, that being praying for our leaders. Are you kidding me? They should be praying for me. They got a great relationship. Everything's going their way. They get to do the work of the Lord. Wow, what a life.
Sorry.
Are we delusional? They are the forefront of the on the battle lines. If the enemy takes out one of them, many others will follow. You don't think that Satan and his bunch aren't on the attack? Look what Paul says in verses 19 and 20 of this passage. Pray for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mysteries of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. No need to overthink this. He gives us it completely here, that God would give him the utterance in the message, that God would open his mouth with the knowledge pouring out, that God would fill him with the Spirit to be bold, that God would make the mysteries of the gospel go forth boldly, that God would use him as he is ambassador in chains, and that God would give him the utterance to speak as he should. That's what we're praying for our leaders. There are other places that Paul asked for prayer that we should look at, and here are two of them. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. This reminds me of a time in the service where rank was a target for the enemy, because they knew that if they could get those in charge, they would disrupt the effectiveness of others. So when I was in Kuwait, we normally, when we're stateside, we wear fancy uniforms, and mine was light brown, and I wore collar insignias that were chrome and gold. But when we went overseas, I had to wear that so that they wouldn't be able to target me. I had that on my collar instead of them, and we wore camos. We didn't want to draw attention to ourselves. And I heard in times past that in Vietnam and so forth, they would look for the officers because they had the gold bars, and the snipers would be their target. So that's an interesting thing. And then also, we can bring it more closer to home here. In recent times, we have the example of Steve Lawson, whose ministry affected many people. I actually I wanted to do a preaching course with him, so I bought the 5 books to read on that course and to study, and then I would send in my reply on each book, and then I'd graduate from it. But he stumbled and fell, and this affected both believers and non-believers. Because see, this great man that preached in front of people, he ran an own ministry, he was a professor at one of our better colleges, I think it's the Master's Seminary. And so all I can say about that is prayers are needed, that he might be recovered, and that he might repent. So we're talking here about the Apostle Paul needing prayer. And I think about Apostle Paul, and he's a preacher. He's an evangelist. He's a missionary. He's an inspired writer of the majority of the New Testament. A sufferer for the gospel over decades of time. A bivocational pastor. And right now, in prison, asking for prayer. He had a lot of things going for him that God is using him in power, but he still asked for more prayer that he might be. And this prayer was not that he be released, but that he would keep on doing what God intended for him to do in the place he is. Thy will be done. To share the gospel with others, and to share the gospel with us boldly. I am reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. This leads us to the final point, as we are commanded to, in Scripture, to reach others for Christ. And we'll just read a couple of verses before I start that point. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so that shine before men, that they may see the good works and glorify your Father. And in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Amen. Praying at all times for salvation of others, verse 19. And I, that I may open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel goes forth for those that aren't saved. That's where I got the fourth point. So let's go back to the beginning of the message. If God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, why should we pray? If God is sovereign, why should we pray? Look at what Paul says. Or why should we pray for the lost? Look at what Paul said in Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart desires and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Yeah. Simple as that. In verse 9, he says, I would give up my life for Christ, for my brothers. He couldn't do that, but he had that kind of a heart. Not too long ago, I watched a video, and it was about two officers that were working together. And one guy was saved and the other wasn't. And they were going into a situation that was pretty tense. And he told the Christian, turned to the non-Christian and says, let me go first. Because I know where I'm going.
That's right.
I would rather you had another opportunity to be saved. That's amazing. That's a servant's heart. So, if that is your heartfelt desire, if we weep for those who will be spending eternity in hell, mm-hmm. if our loved ones are breaking our hearts because of the rebellion toward God, we must let our voice be lifted to the only one who can change it. God, save them. Lord, take away their heart of stone. Remove the veil before their eyes that they may see. Open their ears that they may hear the word. Father, give them faith. Overcome their resistance. Bring them to yourself. You can't pray that if you don't believe that God, that Jesus has the right to do it. He has the authority. We pray because God is sovereign. In conclusion, the prayer that God has given us through Jesus Christ's life, crucifixion, and resurrection is in us by the Holy Spirit. He whom he sent to teach us all things, guide us in all things, reveal to us all that God is, all that Christ is, and their holy plan for the redemption of man. Man whom they created in their image to to the glory of the Father forever and ever. What is the chief purpose of man?
Glorify God.
To glorify God. You know what the rest of the sentence of that is?
Enjoy him forever.
That means now, my friends. Okay. That means now. Enjoy him forever. So, we are told that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. We are to pray at all times for the saints. We are to pray at all times for the servants, the God, Christ's shepherds. And we're to pray at all times for the salvation of God's creation, who are made in his image for his glory. So there's another prayer in Ephesians that I'd like to close with. And it's Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And the beginning prayer, I just noticed that at the end of each of those prayer, it specifically says, these are for the church, for each one of us. So in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for from whom the whole family in the heavens and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit, through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask him or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Questions?
You know, this prayer starts with a P. And when we pray and we're upset or whatever, he says, then we speak up. So if we want peace, we need to pray.
Mm-hmm.
I did a study with the one we're doing the study with, Susan Peck, on prayer. And she did like that book, but she brought out commentary and stuff. And the one where he was in the garden was very powerful.
Amen. As well it should be.
Yeah. I'm reminded of something in James.
Sure.
Randy. It's in James 5. It starts in 16 and it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.